Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We're bringing to you a series of lessons on the nature and the attributes of God. And this is the third of those lessons. Now, dear friend, when we discuss these things, we're fully aware of our limited ability to comprehend and to understand the totality of deity. That's because we are mere humanity. And so we approach this study in that awareness and with reverence concerning the high and the holy of heaven. Now, we've learned thus far that God is spirit. He's not physical. He is invisible. But God is person. He has the attributes of personality. And God lives. He's not like the dead idols and images that men sometimes erect and worship and bow before. The true and living God is the God that we're discussing. And while there is one God, there is the Godhead or Godhood, composed of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons making up the one God. And God is self-existent. He's not dependent upon anyone else for his existence. But rather, he is eternal, without beginning, without ending. And as we consider the things that are revealed to us in the Bible about God, we have to take note of the immensity and vastness of God, and we have looked at the omnipresence of God. And now we discuss how God is omnipotent. In Genesis 17, in verse 1, God said, "I am the Almighty God." Now, friend, this means that God is able to do whatever he wills to do, possessing both the physical and spiritual power to accomplish his will and his intent. In Genesis 18 and verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, this was stated in the context of the coming birth of Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah, when they were beyond the years of childbearing. Again, in Jeremiah 32:17, "There is nothing too hard for thee. Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power." Revelation 19 and verse 6 says, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Matthew 19:26 says, "With God all things are possible." Now, power relates to what can be done. Friend, there are some things that simply cannot be done at all because they are self-canceling. For instance, neither God nor anyone else can make a four-sided triangle because it wouldn't any longer be a triangle. God's power relates to what is possible to do according to his will. It is not limited to what man can do. God will do only what harmonizes with his divine will and his divine nature. In Psalm 115, verse 3, "He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Friend, it follows that God cannot save those who disobey him, because he has willed that the obedient be saved, the disobedient will remain lost. Regarding miracles, it's not a question of God's power to do miracles even today. But his will, as found in Scripture, reveals that he does not operate in such a fashion now. To teach the cessation of miracles and the termination of their purpose, as Scripture does, in no way impugns the power of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it says of God, "who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Job 42 and verse 2 said, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained." Well, all of these passages simply affirm the omnipotence of God, the power of God. And his power is seen in the very creation, in the laws of nature, in nature's orderliness. And in John 1 and verse 3 says that all things were made by him, with reference to Christ, the second person of the Godhead. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, "for thou hast created all things." In Genesis chapter 1 we read, "let there be thus and so," and it goes on to say, "and it was so." Such a manifestation of power. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In Acts 14 and verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas were worshipped as gods in Derbe, it was because of the magnanimous and powerful things that they had done. And when Paul was in Athens, and when Paul was in Colossae, they taught about the power of God. In Romans 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, there is no excuse for man not accepting the power of God. And His power was demonstrated in the miraculous. Now, the miraculous, friend, is the supernatural. It is a direct and observable divine intervention. A miracle is not just something that is marvelous, though it is marvelous. It's not just something that's wonderful, though it is wonderful. It is not just something that we might not be able to explain or simply is something that's unusual. It is all of that. But it is supernatural. It's not according to the laws of nature. And at times they were even contradictory to the laws of nature. People misuse the word miracle. They use it to define whatever startling thing might happen or occur. God has shown His miraculous power over the elements in calming the sea, separating the Red Sea, the River Jordan. He demonstrated His power in providing food and manna for Israel, feeding 5,000 from a small supply. He demonstrated His power over disease and over demons and over death. There is no way to sufficiently measure the power of God. And God's power is also seen in the sustenance of the world. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it speaks of Christ upholding all things by the power of His word. God feeds the birds, but He does not put the food in their mouths. But the truth is that He provides, and that is beyond refutation. God's power is seen in the sustenance of this world. And this leads us to consider the providence of God. Now that God provides, that's clearly taught in Scripture, being the giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1 and verse 17. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount how God provides for those who seek His righteousness and His kingdom first, Matthew 6, verse 33. Example after example in both Old and New Testament pictures the providence of God. Now, just how God always makes provision, we are not readily aware. It does not take a miracle, however, for God to provide. God provides through the oversight of and the operation of His laws of nature that He put into motion. And such was the case when God provided rain at the prayer of Elijah. The fact that God answers prayer is another manifestation of His power. Now, James taught concerning prayer that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And at the same time, he showed that God answered prayer through natural means. The answer of prayer is not a miraculous thing. God answers prayer, and just always how God answers prayer, we are not able to determine. We are assured, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And God has shown His power in that He has power to destroy. Did not He do this at the time of the flood, the days of Noah? Did He not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And what did Christ do to the fig tree that did not bear fruit? Many times the enemies of Israel were routed and destroyed by the operation of God. Such was the destruction of the Amalekites and others. God sent the plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh was impressed with the power of God. Paul struck Elymas blind. Yes, God has the power to destroy. Now, some have mistakenly considered the destructive power of God to be something evil. No, this is not so. It is something positive and good, dear friend. when that which is deserving of destruction is destroyed. That's a good thing. To rid the world of what is evil is to make the world better. God always has used and does use his power for the good of mankind. Now, when men decide to rebel against God, they bring upon themselves the wrath of God, and they impose their own destruction. But the point is, God is a God of all power, and that includes the power to destroy what deserves destruction. And God's power is seen through the operation of governments and the operation of nations. We've already noted this. Did not God use nations, both good and evil, to accomplish his purposes? But now we must be aware of God's power to save, and how glorious is that power, and what a benefit to the lost race. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by him. Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It should be obvious, however, that not all will be saved. God has the power to save even the most wicked wretch, even without conversion if he so chose. But he will not do that, because he has revealed his will how he will save. He will not force salvation upon any. But salvation is open to all of every race and tongue and nation and color. But those that will be saved must obey his will, and God is not willing that any should perish. But unfortunately, Christ taught that most will be lost, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, but it will be because they do not conform to God's will. God has the power to save, and he has declared that he will save those that come to him. The condemnation of men is no detraction from the power of God. He has the power to save, and he says he will save the obedient, and he says he will punish the rebellious. And God does not exercise his power contrary to his will. He will not violate his own will and his own nature. Therefore, there are some things that God, though omnipotent, cannot and will not do. It is the result of his choice. For instance, God cannot tolerate iniquity, Habakkuk chapter 1. God cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2. He cannot lie, Hebrews 6. He cannot sin, James chapter 1. Nor can he do the absurd and self-contradictory things, such as some have said, to make a rock too heavy for him to lift, or to make two mountains without a valley. Friend, his omnipotence is determined by his will. He can do as he wills to do. Therefore, he does not exercise his power to the fullest. God, and only God, can limit himself, but he can limit himself, and in many instances he has limited himself. But there is never any question as to God's power to do something. He has that power. Can does not mean that he will. He can, but whether he will or not is another matter. It depends upon his will. And this is very pertinent when considering God working miracles today. It's according to his revealed will that he does not. Well, the question is sometimes raised, if God is all-powerful, as the Scripture certainly asserts, why does not God destroy all evil? Now, friend, this is such a perplexing problem to many people. We're tempted to just almost restate a lesson that we have brought before. Why does God allow suffering? It was a lesson of nearly nine pages long in a book that I published, too long to completely include here in this lesson. But we have an answer as to why God does not destroy evil. Suffice it to say, in order to provide an answer to our question, for God to destroy evil, he must first remove the source and the cause of evil, and that is sin. That's the cause of evil. To remove sin, God would have to remove man's ability to sin. And to remove man's ability to sin, he would have to remove man's power of choice. Man would no longer be a free moral agent. Man would be nothing more than just a robot going through pre-programmed emotions. In other words, man would no longer be a man. He would no longer be a responsible creature, nor could he bring glory to God by his obedience to God, and that's the primary reason for man's existence. You see, God has provided for man the way to be forgiven of sin, and even so, man may well have much to suffer as a consequence of his own sins, even though he can be forgiven of the guilt of sin, he can be relieved of the eternal consequences of sin, but there would be no glory to God or for man if man could only do what is good and not do that which is evil. God will allow evil, but he does not impose evil upon any. Sin is in the world. The wages of sin are real. Righteousness and unrighteousness are not looked upon alike in the sight of God. God does not destroy evil, because to do that he would have to destroy man. It's not a question of God's power to destroy all evil and suffering, but for him to do so, it would mean a complete rearrangement of the entire universe. He would have a different creation than man, a change in man's purposes for living, a total variation of the will of God. The omnipotence of God, about which we have spent much comment and consideration, is that, like the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God is a source of comfort to those who love and serve God. At the same time, it ought to serve as a warning to those who choose to go their own way and ignore the way that God teaches is right. Well, lesson number 4 will be soon in the making, on the nature and the attributes of God. We hope that you'll have an opportunity to consider these things and have a growing reverence for the Almighty of Heaven. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.